next Sunday too, but I won't be here. But barring that, we'll just plan to keep trying to do what we've always done, and that is meet together for worship. Brother Travis, if you'll come and help me, we're in Proverbs 23 this morning. Do I got this all set, Bill? Am I on all right? All right, we're in Proverbs 23. I know Brother Harry and his wife are here. They're new. If you don't have the outline of Proverbs 23, I think we just started last Sunday, so this is our second week in Proverbs 23. We've been going through the book of Proverbs for quite a long time. And in Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to pick up in verse 12 this morning. Again, we've covered Proverbs 23 is about the king's counsel. And verses 1 to 14, where we still are currently, is about the king's counsel to his subjects. That will switch here in a moment when we get to verse 15. But right now, his counsel to his subjects, and we're talking about the king's talk right now. You see the end of page number 1. The king's talk about the fool. The king's talk about the fatherless. And this morning, we pick up with the king's talk about the family. And what an important subject. What a vital subject. About learning at home. All the students are figuring that out right now, as every child is being homeschooled. So there's the importance of learning at home. And really, to be honest, they tell us that a child's most developmental years are those first 3 to 5 years at home. And how important those first 3 to 5 years are. That's where they get their foundation and their training. And you might dispute that and say, well, you know, they're too young to know what's going on. Well, we've learned, and science has even caught up with the Bible to find out, that there's a lot more being absorbed in those early years than we can possibly understand. And their future is being set in those very early years. That's why it's important for us as parents, important for grandparents, to get those kids in church as early as possible, because those are those formative years. So about the family, beginning in chapter 23 and verse 12, apply thine heart unto instruction, Solomon says, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. We'll cover these three verses as we begin this morning, looking about the family. There is a positive and a negative to it, as you see. Verse 12 is kind of the positive. Verse 13 and 14 about corporal punishment would be the negative, if you want to call it the negative. The negative actually is still a positive, because it is a teaching time. It is a teaching time that many kids are not getting these days. And so we'll look at what Solomon has to say about that. But first of all, when we talk about the family, verse number 12, we're going to call that a note about contemplation. A note about contemplation. By that, we want to emphasize the word heart. Apply thine heart unto instruction. Notice it doesn't say the mind. The devil emphasizes the mind. God in the Bible emphasizes the heart. As a man believeth in his heart, thinketh in his heart, so is he. Give thy heart to instruction. A person doesn't receive Christ into their mind, they receive him into their heart. The Bible says in the book of Romans, if you believe with your heart, thou shalt be saved. But the devil focuses on the mind, and that's not to be anti-intellectual, that's not to criticize education by any stretch of the imagination, but God's emphasis is on the heart, and notice in the verse, and the ears, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. The heart and the ears, not the mind and the mouth. All right? That's society's way, the mind and the mouth. Well, just speak what you think. No. Excuse my language. Shut up. Use your heart and your ears. Listen. Think. Contemplate. If we would have more of that, we'd have a less stressful world. The reason that NBC, CBS, MSNBC, whatever, CNN, whatever all those things, The reason, and they've done this for decades, this isn't new. The reason is they get people to watch the news is because they cover about 45 to 60 seconds on a subject, then they move quickly to something else. You know what that's like? That's like sitting a child in a high chair and force feeding them. Trying to get them to take one bite and then hurry up and get to move on to the next bite. Don't let that child in the high chair really taste how terrible those green beans, that green chopped up green beans is, liquid. Don't let them taste it. Just hurry up and give them another mouthful before they can cut. That's kind of the way the news works these days. Just move them from one. The best way to get your news is to read it. Because that way your mind and heart can focus on it, and it's not just reaching your mind. You can contemplate. You can think about what you've read instead of 45 to 60 seconds on this and then jumping to something else that they have already determined they want you to digest before you can think of what's going on. Now, it might seem kind of extreme, but I think that's exactly what Solomon is talking about. About contemplating, about applying thine heart to instruction. Do you remember back when you were in school? I know that might be a challenge for some of you. Remember back when you were in school? You studied those courses because academically they were required. But if you could develop a love for one of those subjects, it made all the difference in the world. If you could not just study history from an intellectual and academic standpoint, but if you actually got a love for history, man, that turned the lights on. In math, if you just did it because you had to do it, boy, you struggled with it, figuring out all those formulas and all these different things. But if you developed a love for it, it was completely different. You know, the same thing's true with the Word of God. If you read it strictly from a duty standpoint, well, I ought to read my Bible every day, and people go approach the Bible in an intellectual form, they don't get much out of it that way. But boy, when you contemplate it, when you put your heart into it, when you listen to it with your ears, how much different it is from the mind and the mouth. A note about contemplation. What did it say about Solomon, the man that's speaking here in 1 Kings 10:24? All the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart. All right, so the heart is the heart of the matter. A note about contemplation. Then secondly, verse 13 and 14, and they pretty much are bunched together. A note about correction. And you probably saw that one coming. When you knew it was going to start with the letter C. A note about correction. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Withhold not correction from a child. The modern psychologist, the secular humanist, don't like Solomon's counsel. They don't like what the Bible says about these areas. They disagree with that. Well, they're free to disagree all they want to, but I guarantee you, the farther we get from the Bible, the farther we get from a sane society. The biblical principle of correction is the best principle. Now, we'll talk about some other things as we look at these verses, but notice Our outline here, verse number 13, is a stringent command. A stringent command. And it is a command. What does it say? Withhold not correction from a child. Solomon didn't say, I would that you would not withhold. I wish that you wouldn't. He says, withhold not correction from a child. Children are to be corrected. That's a biblical command. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You know what we call it? We called it child rearing. And what an appropriate word, child rearing. And that is the place, as we've said, God has put a little extra padding there in every child so that they can hold up to the correction. Now again, here's where the modern psychologists, this is where people get out of, the Bible's not talking anything about slapping a child in the face, about backhanding them across the room. It's talking about discipline on the rear end, child rearing. And when we get away from that, we get away from the biblical principle. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now again, our modern mind tends to read that about beating a child with a rod. And the simple formula God's talking about is spanking him on the rear end. Nobody's for brutal beatings inflicted by enraged adults. But children understand physical. Can I say this? I hear parents say, well, my child is 2 years old and I reason with them. Well, either your child's a genius or you're an idiot, one of the two. You don't reason with a two-year-old. You command a two-year-old. You teach a two-year-old. We tell them, don't touch the stove. Why? Because the stove is hot. Let them touch it. Don't stick your fingers in the light socket. Why? Let them try it. You know what they learn from? They learn from the physical. They learn, boy, I better not do that again. Well, isn't it better to put the Board of Education to the seat of learning and teach them before they actually touch the top of the stove or stick their hands in it? When they begin to go for it, you say, I told you not to do that. You give them a little whack in the rear end. And boy, what magic happens. They associate with doing something they're told not to do with getting paddled on the rear end. And all of a sudden their whole behavior patterns change. But parents sit back and say, no, didn't I tell you? Don't reason with them. Don't do it when they attempt to do it. Not when they do it, when they attempt to do it. A little smack in the rear end. It'll straighten things out. So the stringent command. Then, secondly, verse 14, a serious consideration. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Thou shalt beat him with a rod. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's our old American proverb. How about spare the belt, raise a brat? That works too. Why should you use it? Well, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Somebody said this, chastening is good evangelistic work because you're delivering their soul from hell. That's what the Bible says. Why is that? You're teaching them there is a right and a wrong. And you're teaching them that chastening is not just verbal. God gives his commands to us verbally. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Then when we break those commands, he chastens us. What son is there, Hebrews says, that he chastens not? That's not his son. That's an illegitimate son. Because when we break God's command, he chastens us. He doesn't talk to us. He doesn't sit down and reason with us. He chastens us. And I don't know about you, I thank God for his chastening. I'm thankful as one of his children that when I start to go, and he doesn't beat me, he comes up and slaps me one time on the backside. He starts tenderly, says, don't do that. If I insist on keep going that way, then he puts a little more force into it. But I'm glad God deals with me that way as his child. And God is the pattern here. All right? Thou shalt beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. A child learns respect. A child learns authority in the home before they ever go out the door for their first day of class in school. So there's the notes about the family. We've been talking about Solomon talking to his subjects, verse 1 to 14. Well, now we get to verse 15, and what do you think he's going to talk about? Notice the first two words. My son. All right? So now, verse 15 to 35, the rest of this chapter, is to his son. He says in verse 15, my son. Verse 19, hear thou, my son. Verse 26, my son. The rest of this chapter is a personal teaching time between Solomon and his son. It's sad to note that his son did not heed his father's advice. If this son, which we believe to be, is Rehoboam, he was a bad pupil. He did not heed his father's advice. We might also say this, that Solomon is giving counsel based on his years of experience, and he didn't always follow those same tidbits of advice. If you know the story of Solomon, especially in his last years, he wasn't what he was when he was in his younger years. But here as he's training and teaching his son in the middle of his life, he's trying to raise him in the right way. He's going to talk to him in the rest of this chapter about three things: wisdom, women, and wine. Now, is that practical or what? Wisdom, women, and wine. So the first one, comments about wisdom. Verse 15 down to verse 25, this first section of counsel to his son. In verse 15 he says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." Four things about these comments of wisdom, or four things about the father's role in imparting wisdom. First of all is a father's call. Verse 15 to 18, a father's call. A wise son rejoices his father. That word appears twice in verse 15 and 16. A wise son rejoices his father. "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." We like to brag about what our children accomplish. Our son or our daughter is this or is that, does this or does that. That's a natural inclination. We want to be proud of our offspring. And Solomon said, "If your heart is wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." We rejoice when our children make right decisions. Now, we know what it's like when they make wrong ones, but we rejoice when they make right decisions. When they're prayerful, when they're considerate, when they're thoughtful, when they look beyond the immediate and think about the consequences of their actions. When we see that some wisdom has been imparted, our heart rejoices in that. We've read about what Solomon says about a foolish son bringing shame to his father and to his mother. But he also says that a wise son rejoices his heart. "Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." A wise son rejoices his father. Not only that, but verse 17 and 18, a wise son redeems his future. A wise son redeems his future. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Let not thine heart envy sinners. Oh, we need to guard our hearts against that. Sometimes we envy the godless. And when we say it that way, when I say don't envy the godless, everybody says, well, obviously. But then we do. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. That was a television show. I don't know if it's still on. It was on for a long time. Or they'd go to these basketball stars or athletic stars and go to their cribs, go to their houses, these gigantic mansions they lived in, and make everybody else envious of what they had and the things they had and how many cars were parked in the garage. And I think television still is mainly based on getting people to covet what other people have. These shows and these things like this. And Solomon said, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." They might have power now. They might have pull and influence now. They might have money and so-called fun now. But he says in verse 17, "But surely there is an end." There is an end. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. "And thine expectation shall not be cut off." Who would you rather be? The Apostle Paul or Nero? Now, when Paul stood before him back in the book of Acts, at the end of the book, when Paul stood before him, Nero was yet a 17-year-old boy. And here's the aged Apostle Paul. Paul, who had been through shipwrecks, Paul, who had been through beatings, Paul, who had been through imprisonments, in perils by the water, in perils by his own countrymen. Man, what a rough life he lived. What a tumultuous life. And on the other hand, here's this 17-year-old boy that's been raised in a palace. Every need, every pleasure, everything he's ever wanted has been handed to him. He's got his future yet before him. And Paul, the aged, stands before him. And boy, can you imagine a greater contrast than those two men face to face. We're going to talk about some other men in the morning service, but those two men face to face, Paul standing before him. That man's life all ahead of him. Paul's life all behind him. What a contrast in lives. And if you've ever read history and know what happened to Nero from that point onward, I think we'd all say, I'd rather be the Apostle Paul. Nero had a debaucherous life after that. A sinful life, insane life, lost his mind. Don't envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall be cut off. A wise son redeems his future. Don't envy the things that the world has, but live in the fear of the Lord. The Father's call, verse 15 to 18. Then number two, the Father's caution. Verse 19 to 21, a father's caution. He again begins verse 19 with the words, Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be guided, he tells him in verse 19, be guided by your father. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Fathers, guide your sons. Mothers, guide your daughters. Don't leave the guidance to someone else. In public schools, they have guidance counselors. And there's nothing wrong with that. They're trying to help them plan a future, look for what they're going to do after high school graduation. That's not right. But fathers and mothers, you should be the guidance counselor. You should be the one sitting down and helping them when they get to 11th grade, 12th grade. What are you going to do with your future? Where are you going to go? Let's begin planning now. What courses do you need to take? What fields of study do you need to look at? The parents should be the guidance. And Solomon tells his son, Hear thou, my son. Hear me. Solomon saying, Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Not a way, but the way. Not the way of the world, not the way of society, but the way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Guide thine heart in the way. Make all your decisions based on the way of Christianity. Make all your decisions based on your path toward God. Many people make decisions thinking of God secondly. Well, I've got this new job offer over in this place. I'm looking for a house. Looking at the neighborhood. Looking at the schools. How about start by looking at the churches? You got a good church there to go to? Have you checked that out first? I mean, wouldn't that be more important than the schools? The houses? Every decision we make, base it on the way. Base it on our faith and what we're doing for the Lord. Solomon says, Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Be guided by your father. Then letter B, be guarded in your friendships. Be guarded in your friendships. The number one downfall for many believers is a hesitancy to put off the old friends. And it's a difficult thing, is it not? Solomon started all the way back in chapter 1 by saying, My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. A young man, a young woman gets saved. They come to church and they trust Christ as their Savior. And boy, old things are passed away. All things have become new. The light gets turned on. They're out of darkness into light. They get saved on a Sunday, then Monday they're back among their friends. I remember the first time I got saved and was back among the other guys in the barracks. And I'd gotten saved on Sunday. And this was either Monday afternoon or Tuesday afternoon. We'd just gone for a 5-mile run and we're sitting back in there. And I'm ashamed to say we're all sitting around with beer cans in our hands. And I was bubbling inside. It wasn't the can that was bubbling. I was bubbling inside. Because I'd gotten saved and there was just something different now. And I'm sitting around with these guys that we'd run together every week and done this stuff and met like that. And I couldn't wait for an opportunity to say something. They're all talking about this and that. And then finally, I just blurted out, "You guys won't believe what happened to me yesterday." And so they gave me they weren't expecting it. Well, what happened? Sunday, whatever it was, I said, "I got saved. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." Man, I was excited. I was dumb. I thought they'd be excited too. One of them, I remember Corporal Brown, I remember him to this day, looked at me and he said, "You got saved, did you? You're a Christian, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "What's that in your hand?" And I was holding that can of Budweiser. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me, it dawned on me, and I just set it down, and 45 years later, never touched it again. But you know what I found out right then? I couldn't hang with the same guys anymore. I couldn't run with, we had to run together, but I couldn't run with the same crowd after hours. At different times, I had to make some new friends. And I'd found some out of the church. And one of the secrets to a good Christian life is saying goodbye to those old friends. I've said this before, I kind of thank God I got saved when I was away from home. Stationed away from home. I didn't have my high school buddies around because by the time I went home the first time, I'd been saved 3 or 4 months and got grounded a little bit. And when I did meet the old friends, they came knocking out. I think I've told you, they came knocking on the door on a Wednesday evening about 6 o'clock and they said, "Hey Steve, let's go. Let's get in the car. Let's run down Telegraph. Let's go road and let's do what we've always done before." I said, "I can't, guys. I'm going to church." One of them said, "We heard that about you." I said, "Why don't you come with me? Let's go to church. It starts in an hour. Let's all go to church together." They blew it up. I haven't seen those guys really since then. It's a hard decision to make, but it's a necessary decision to make for our Christian growth. You get out in the workforce, it's hard. You got things that the people that are out there, the people you work with, spend a lot of time on. Be guarded in your friendships. Number one, here it is. Beware of wild parties. You say, "That's in the Bible?" Sure it is. Look at verse 20. "Be not among wine bibbers." Be not among wine bibbers. You know what those are? Those are drinkers of wine. Not drunkards with wine, but drinkers of wine. Again, a big push these days seems to be to justify social drinking. To say it's all right to drink just a little bit. He says, "Be not among them." Be not among wine bibbers. He's going to talk about wine here in a little bit later in the chapter and be even stronger about it. But here he says, "Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh." Don't associate with those that are controlled by that kind of lifestyle. You may have to work with them, but you don't have to carouse with them. You don't have to run with them, hang with them. Beware of wild parties. Number two, beware of waiting poverty. Beware of waiting poverty. "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." The terrible three, drunkenness, gluttony, laziness, are all associated with drinking. Drunkenness, gluttony, laziness. There's a certain pizza in Cambridge that a lot of people like. And I've never been able to stomach it. And I found out that the guys that are out drinking Friday night love that pizza. And I thought, well, now I know why. They can't taste it. But they like it. That drinking just increases their appetite. And they go out and buy Buy more and more, eat more and more. The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. All their money gets wasted on drinking and eating. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You know how many times a guy starts a job, works Monday to Friday, gets that first paycheck, goes out and drinks, and doesn't show up for work on Monday morning? That is a big problem in our society right now. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. Beware of waiting poverty. Those three, drunkenness, gluttony, and laziness, ruin marriages, break homes, leave lives empty. Beware of waiting poverty. A father's call, verse 15 to 18. A father's caution, verse 19 to 21. Then thirdly, we'll cover A and B, but lastly, a father's counsel, verse 22 and verse 23. In these comments about wisdom, he says in verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. A word about his mother. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. The biblical mandate is to take care of parents. Not for parents to take care of children in their older years. After you've raised your children, your child raising is supposed to be over. You send your children out, they raise their own children. Their children raise their children. I know in our foster care system that we're so familiar with right now, there's a lot of grandparents raising their children because the children's parents are caught up in the drug culture. That's 99% of it right now. And so the grandparents are trying their best to raise their grandchildren. It's not supposed to be that way. The children are supposed to be taking care of the parents. Hearken to thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Doesn't say until you're 18 or until you're out on your own. But it's a lifelong principle to honor thy father and thy mother. Now again, there's a difference between honor and respect, and I hate to have to even cross that bridge. And some parents, sad to say, have not earned the respect of their children. Honor is commanded to be given. Respect is earned. And many parents do not earn the respect of their children. Yet children are to honor their parents, whether they respect them or not. Some people don't respect the president that's in office, whether it's this one or the one before him. And that's a freedom of choice. You can choose whether to respect them or not, but you can't choose whether to honor them. Honor those that are in authority over you is what the Bible command says. So he talks about parents and the honor that's to be given. Hearken to thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You know, sometimes widows have a hard time because their children do not honor them. In other cultures, it's much harsher many, many times than it is in our culture. We hear from Brother Roberts over in Vietnam all the time that if a mother dies, the children are left orphaned because the father takes off searching for work and doesn't worry about the children. If the husband dies, the woman many times does the same thing. In fact, I shared it with Brother Matthews, we've got our latest house that's been built in Vietnam. The orphan house, the two little boys are shown on the picture of it, and it says built by the Senior Saints of Bible Baptist Church, or BBC it says. And it tells the story of the two young boys. Their father worked in some kind of fishery or something over in Vietnam, and he drowned in 2016. And when he drowned, mom got up and packed up and left, went out looking for work, left her two boys, never seen them since. In many cultures, that's just the way things work out, and sad to say, many times it's in our culture. So there needs to be an honor given back and forth. An honor of parents, whether they earn respect her not, they're to be honored. Hearken to thy father that begat thee, despise not thy mother when she is old. And then lastly, a word about his mind. A word about his mind. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Notice the big four there. Truth, wisdom, instruction, understanding. Those ought to be the focus. In everything that we do, we ought to be looking for truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Not just comprehension of the facts, but truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. People invest their minds in a lot of frivolous things. People invest their thoughts in worthless activities. And Solomon says, buy the truth. Whatever you have to do, whatever it costs you to get to the truth, buy the truth. And sell it not. Don't turn away from it. Don't trade it in for anything else. Again, they tell us that the biggest challenge is for kids raised in godly homes, Christian homes, go off to secular college. And in very little time have their minds destroyed by secular professors. They sell it. They've got the truth, but they sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and understanding, the Father's counsel. Next week we'll move on to the third page and see His continued counsel about wisdom, and then look at women and wine also. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank